But before we start with our message, I'd like to read a portion of Scripture. But I'd like to make this announcement. After the service, and you got people drinking coffee and eating the delicacies, I'd like to get a picture of all of you out in front. And it's not, the sun is shining nice and brightly, and you all have a good smile on, so that'll be a good time to get you in the picture. Our lesson this morning will be taken from John, St. John, the 10th chapter, in the first 10 verses. These are the words of our Lord, and they hold a very important message for us. There's all his words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief, robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by sheep by name, and leadeth them out. I remember a number of years ago hearing a shepherd from the east, from Palestine, speaking on the role of a shepherd, and he said that a shepherd in the east knows all his sheep by their name. He calls every sheep by its own name, and the sheep will not listen or obey the voice of anyone but the voice of the shepherd. And he was speaking upon this and illustrating the role of a shepherd as given to us here by the master in John 10. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now it is this more abundant life that I want to draw your attention to this morning. I think it has a twofold meaning. The life that is to come, and the life that now is. And we'll deal first with the life that is to come, more briefly than with the life that now is, because we want to make something that's relevant to the life that now is. And I believe that in the life that now is, the life that is in Christ, offers to us a more abundant life than we can experience in any other way. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 8th verse, the Apostle Paul speaks about this two-fold life, the life that now is and the life that is to come. And here is what he has to say. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Those exercises that we take daily, sometimes we take by walking a goodly distance or by jogging, or by doing physical exercise. Paul says those things have a little profit, but they don't have too much profit. For the bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and the life that is to come. Now there is a distinct difference between the life that now is and the life that is to come. And we'll deal with the latter first, the life that is to come. That life is eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans in 6:23, says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this life that is to come is not something that we have by natural inheritance. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And it's only through Him that we can have or receive that gift of eternal life. And I'd like to give you just a few scriptures concerning this eternal life. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, not St. John, but 1 John, the 5th chapter, John speaks about this life that is to come. And here is what he has to say, beginning with verse 10 of 1 John 5. We ended with the verse 10 in St. John 10:10. Now we begin with verse 10 in 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now what he's talking about here is a very serious matter. Unless we believe the record that God has given of his Son, we make him a liar, according to John. And of course that would be a very, very serious offense to make God a liar. This is because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now here's the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This eternal life is in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And this is the record that God hath given to us of his Son, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now I'd like to turn to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and read a verse from Colossians, the first 4 verses of Colossians 3. And Paul is speaking concerning this life. If you then be risen with Christ, this resurrection that he's speaking about is when we're raised out to that watery grave to walk in newness of life. Baptism, in other words. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth, for you're dead. That is, you're dead in dead to sin. Not dead in trespasses of sin, but you're dead to sin. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is, this eternal life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so this eternal life, which is invested in Christ, is hid in Christ, and according to the record that God has given to us, it is we receive this life when Christ the life giver returns, and when our vile bodies are fashioned like unto his glorious holy body, and when the dead in Christ are raised first, and then we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. And so this is the record that God hath given of his Son concerning this eternal life, this more abundant life which we receive through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have an earnest or a down payment of this great investment that we receive through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the first chapter, Ephesians the first chapter and verses 13 and 14. In whom we are also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you have, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now an earnest is a down payment. And we received a down payment of the promise that God has given to us through Christ. And this earnest or down payment is what makes the life that now is a more abundant life. And so it is now, with this life that now is, this more abundant life that now is, that I want to deal with for the remaining of our time. And let me say here and now that what I say from now on, I'm saying to the ears of my own heart as well as to your ears. And this next statement, and I want to make that statement first before I make this next statement. I believe that the majority of us who have named the name of Christ are living beneath the opportunities available to us in Christ. I believe there's more available to us in Christ, in this more abundant life, than what we're enjoying or receiving. Now, what are some of the things that makes this new life in Christ Jesus? For an individual who accepts Christ becomes a new creature, old things having passed away. What makes this more abundant life in Christ? Well, let's turn to John 14th chapter. St. John, the 14th chapter, and verse 27. Jesus again is the speaker here. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now here's a peace that is promised us, not the kind of peace that the world has. The kind of peace that the world has isn't a genuine peace. It's a pseudo peace. It's a peace based upon force. But the peace that Jesus gives us is a peace that is satisfying, it's enduring, and it's not dependent upon the ups and downs of life. But it is a peace, as Peter describes, that, or not, as Paul describes in Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse, it is a peace that passeth all understanding. And so when we're talking about this peace that Jesus has promised to his followers, we're talking about something that is beyond, that passeth all understanding. Is something that we cannot fully understand. Yet we have it. We can have it. But many of us do not fully enjoy to its richest extent this peace that Jesus has promised, not as the world has, but a special peace that he's giving that makes the life in him a more abundant life. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And he said, be not afraid. You know, the world is hit with fear today. Not too long ago, the Reader's Digest had an article on the bubble of Social Security. Well, that bubble burst. And in Chicago, the office of the Reader's Digest in Chicago, and in New York, thousands of senior citizens struck against the Reader's Digest, protested that article, because it created fear that the source of their income was not totally reliable and dependent. Fear. It has been said by a politician and a physician combined that 80 to 90% of all sicknesses is due to fear. I read in just the paper the other day that in the city of Miami, the people in all walks of life, professional men, businessmen, ordinary citizens, are buying guns because they are living in a state of fear. They're insecure in their own homes. I remember when we were in Omaha, one of my very good friends, he was head of the medical research at Creighton University, Dr. Hoffman. He had a Bible study. He was a great Bible student. He had a Bible study at the hotel downtown, the Fontenelle Hotel. But he had to give it up because people were afraid to go down there at night. And businessmen going to and from work would have their car doors locked because of fear when they stopped at a traffic light, they would be attacked. And that's one of the causes of the deterioration of the downtown area in our large cities, because of fear people have. They don't want to go down there. But Jesus said, fear. There's no fear in this more abundant life. This peace that I give you takes away fear. I like to recite this instance cases. We had two ladies, members of our church at Fall Hill, widows. One lived in a large house, 24-room house, and another lived in a 7-room house. And the people would say to her, aren't you afraid to live alone? And this lady, living in the 24-room house, her reply was, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not alone. Because the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always. She had a peace, you see, that passeth all understanding. Fear. You know, fear has torment. I'd like to turn over to 1 John, 4th chapter again, and read a verse or two here concerning the torment of fear. Verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so this more abundant life which we have in Christ drives out fear and replaces it with trust and confidence. No wonder Jesus said, I have something to offer you that the world cannot give. I have a peace. I have a repose that passeth all understanding. And then another superlative that is used concerning this more abundant life is joy unspeakable, full of glory. Let's turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 8. I'll read verse 7. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye are, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. The apostle Paul, in writing concerning Jesus Christ, has said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The hope that he had gave him a joy that was unspeakable and full of glory. The Christian life is a happy life. Cecil Patrick's father was a minister in Minnesota for many, many years. He was buying a railroad ticket, a crazy ticket, in St. Cloud, Minnesota. And the depot agent was whistling away, and Brother Patrick said to him, you must be happy. And the depot agent said, why shouldn't I be? I'm a Christian. And I always remember that. Why not? Why not? We're Christians. We have a right to be happy. We have a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. When we lived at the Niagara Falls, we were there for 18 years, and we were there during the Great Depression. And during the years of the Great Depression, on the average of 1 week, somebody jumped over the falls. And invariably they'd leave a note. Their coat and a note. No two things. And in the note they'd say, we haven't anything for which to live. We've lost everything. We haven't anything. Their anchor, you see, was in the material things of life, in the securities and their bonds, their deposits in the bank. And when the bank went broke and businesses failed, they lost everything. But they didn't have that hope that was anchored to that within the veil, even to Jesus Christ. Gripped with fear, void of joy and happiness, things that are enduring, that more abundant life which he came to give us. Then we have a hope of which Paul said we need not to be ashamed. I don't take the time to read all of these, but in the book of Hebrews, there are a number of better things that are mentioned that form the basis of hope. And I'm going to just turn to Hebrews and read just a couple of verses. The sixth chapter of Hebrews, verses 18 and 20. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. And so Paul speaks of that in Romans, or in Hebrews here, as a better hope. Then he speaks of about a better priesthood, a better covenant, a better resurrection, better promises, better sacrifice, better possessions, a better country. A better life. That more abundant life includes or embraces all of these better things, these enduring things of life. Not long ago, Henry Kissinger, who was known throughout the world as Secretary of the World. Now, whether you agree with many things of Henry Kissinger or not, he certainly has been a great statesman and so recognized throughout the world. And the International Herald Tribune, in the issue of April 4th, 76, quoted Henry as saying, I think of myself as a historian more than a statesman. As a historian, you have to be conscious of the fact that every civilization that has ever existed has ultimately collapsed. Now, as a historian, Henry Kissinger sees the time coming when this present civilization is going to collapse. We're leaving week and Tuesday for home. They were in preparation for a trip of 5 Bible lambs. I'm looking forward with great anticipation to go where our Lord and Savior lived and worked and talked and preached and died. But I also anticipating seeing the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God said He's going to gather all nations and plead with them for His people, for His heritage Israel, whom they've parted and scattered His land, for He's going to bring them down into the Valley of Decision. The fertile crescent, which embraces the Bible lands, the fertile crescent known in history, is where all civilizations have started and where all prior civilizations have come to their termination or end. It's where our present civilization is going to come to its Waterloo when our great Savior, King of Kings, will take unto Himself His power and rule and reign. And I believe that time is not far ahead of us. And this more abundant life which we're enjoying now, or can enjoy if we are His, will assure us of that more abundant life in its fullest extent, that life that is hidden with Christ in God. And so with those thoughts, I want to share with you what Christ came to offer and is able to give to each and every one of us if we'll only follow Him and listen to the voice of the great Shepherd, who sometime in the future will become the chief shepherd of all His people. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this blessed hope, for this more abundant life that is available to us in a measure now the earnest of our eternal inheritance, that we may have that peace that passeth all understanding, that joy that is unspeakable and full of glory, that better hope based upon better promises of a better resurrection and a better life that is to come. And while we have opportunity, may we not allow the ephemeral things of this life to dim our vision of what is available to us in Christ in that life that is to come. And may we exercise wisdom and choose wisely the better way while there is opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.